Morning. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15. I think this might be the last occasion for a while we talk about the Holy Spirit. This is his spot in the illustration this morning. And I think one of the things I believe the Holy Spirit has cautioned me to do is not to defend him. And so I'm going to try my best not to do that. But one of the difficulties in doing that is that we very much grasp who Jesus is and his role, and maybe a bit less we grasp the Father. But we have great difficulties in embracing the role of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the problem is our understanding of the Trinity itself, because one of the terms I learned in seminary was modalism, which is that each individual in the Trinity has a role, and so we tend to think of them as individuals who are kind of operating on their own. It's like the Father cut Jesus loose in the world, and Jesus did everything perfectly, and then Jesus, as you know, we're going to see in this passage this morning, sent the Holy Spirit. But the problem with the Holy Spirit is he's just gotten a little out of hand and some crazy stuff has been going on, and so we kind of back off. And we fail to understand when Jesus said, I do what the Father does, I say what the Father says, I go where the Father goes, I do nothing of myself, which we know, that when he sent the Holy Spirit, his testimony would be precisely the same. In other words, everything that I do is totally coming from the oneness of the Trinity, totally in agreement with the Father and with Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is representing everything that Jesus is, everything that the Father is, and his testimony could just as well be, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But if you're more comfortable, I'll just say, he who has seen me has seen Jesus. Because what the Holy Spirit did was he just took up the ministry of Jesus, which was in a new phase, which was in the phase of the church, and he would do everything that Jesus would do, and he would say everything that Jesus would say. It's just that the difference is that Jesus was physically limited to his body and could only travel around Israel and meet people at one at a time or in small groups or bigger groups as he did with the feeding of the 5,000. So there was a definite physical limitation. But Holy Spirit can work everywhere in the world, throughout the world, and has for the last 2,000 years. And the wonderful thing about Holy Spirit is that he dwells in all of us. And there's no limitation at all that is there in what he can do. And he wants to do so much. So I guess what I'm hoping is that we can come to the place where we'll let him do more in our lives. So you all know the passage in John chapter 15. It's one of those I ams, and so you've probably heard one or two sermons on it, maybe a lot more. And it's in a lot of devotional books, and it's just one of those passages that you seem to see over and over again. And I hope that you have a grasp of it, but maybe we can help you to know a little bit more this morning. Jesus said in 15:1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, and the best way to translate that word clean is you're already pruned. You're already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now that's the thing that you need to read very, very closely. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, Jesus is not really raising the question of whether or not you're connected to the vine here, and that somehow you've become dried up and you've been pulled off and thrown into the fire. I think that's not a correct understanding of this passage. We take these analogies and we apply them so literally and try to examine every word and every phrase, and we come up with stuff that's not intended. Jesus is just talking to people in words that they will understand. And so be careful about being too literal about this. But I want you to grasp this. He who abides in me, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vines, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So let's get that physical picture. Probably vines are a little harder for us to relate to, so let's go with the tree. And there's lots of tree illustrations, Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17. And picture a tree with branches on it. Let's just say it's a fruit tree, an apple tree, a pear tree, a cherry tree, or whatever. And the branch goes out. And if the branch is healthy, then the branch will bear fruit. And so Jesus is very concerned about us bearing fruit, and he wants to illustrate to us how we can bear fruit. So the question of being in Christ and being attached to Christ and being one with Christ is not a question here. Jesus is just concerned about his children bearing fruit. And I think you all understand, probably not a lot of farmers or people who take care of trees here, but what happens, what does the tree itself provide to the branches that enables it to bear fruit? We all know it's sap. It's like the lifeblood that flows through it. And so I want you to understand today that that's Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit. And so it's not, we focus on, if I'm attached to Jesus and I get busted off, I can't bear fruit or whatever. And we need to understand, and Jesus is leading into this when he starts, this whole is all preparation for his announcement that Holy Spirit is going to come and take his place. He would say that the sap of the Holy Spirit has to flow through you in order for you to bear fruit. I think that's obvious. And obviously, a branch can get dried up if it's not receiving any of the sap at all, and it dries up and breaks off. We've all had trees with debris and brush in the front yard where the branches have dried off. And so we kind of understand that. So this is the question I want to raise, because the scripture says some things. It says, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What's the third one, dear? Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And so I think if I understand and follow the analogy here, it's entirely possible for a Christian who is born again, attached to Jesus, and has the Holy Spirit, but because they are quenching or resisting the Holy Spirit, that they are decreasing their ability to bear fruit. And so I want to emphasize the absolutely vital role of Holy Spirit in your lives. Absolutely vital. He is not optional. He's absolutely necessary. And to resist the Holy Spirit is to resist Jesus. It's to resist the Father. Because the Father's will is being lived through Holy Spirit and expressed and lived out in Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I want you to bear fruit. And it's we can talk about what fruit means, and we can get a whole sermon on that. But let's just stay on this track. You cannot bear fruit by yourself. You cannot bear fruit by yourself. You just can't do it. It's impossible. Imagine the branch disconnecting itself from the tree with the determination that it's going to bear fruit. It's just not going to happen. And if it were possible, the fruit that it bore would not be kingdom fruit. It would be carnal fruit, fruit of the flesh. And maybe that's what happens, you know, when in Christians' lives, and maybe in some extent in some churches, where we look at the fruit and we say, that doesn't look like God. That doesn't look like God. How can someone teach that false teaching and then end up with a big, huge church and with 20,000 people in it? Because we know that the root of where that is coming from, it doesn't look like it's kingdom root, and the fruit doesn't look like kingdom fruit. So I think we've all seen situations like that, and we know. So it's entirely possible to bear non-kingdom fruit and then to think, hey, we're doing great. You know, we got a big church and we got lots of money and people are coming from all over to come to our church. And it looks good on the outside, but it's not of God. And I think there are a few churches out there that fall into that category. And there's maybe more than a few Christians who fall into that category. So I'm emphasizing here that you are entirely dependent on the life of the vine, which I'm saying is you're entirely dependent on Holy Spirit. Desperately dependent. And so Jesus goes on to say, let me read verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire. But Jesus said, he's already told them, you're in me, and I have declared you clean, you've borne fruit, you've been pruned. And so I think when he says, if anyone does not abide in me and dries up and thrown away, I don't think we can take this for the Arminians and you've lost your salvation and you're going to hell. I don't read it that way at all. I think Jesus is talking about those who have refused to become one with him, who've refused to accept his offer in the gospel message. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now that's a key phrase. How do we show that we're disciples of Jesus? Well, one, we bear fruit, but we need to go back to that word disciples. The way that we are going to do this is by following Christ and being his disciple. So we're not as familiar with this, because what we have done is we have been taught in classrooms, and there's really no sense in our hearts that somehow we want to be exactly like the teacher up there. But when Jesus' disciples followed him around, and this was a part of the teaching pattern in those days, there were rabbis who went around and had followers, and the goal was this, that they would become just like the rabbi, like the teacher. They would know what he knows and do what he does. And so it's almost like the disciples would become a clone of the rabbi. And so when Jesus says, prove that you are my disciples, he's saying, prove it by following me, doing the things that I do, saying the things that I say, and going where I would go. And realize this, that as we already pointed out, you can do nothing of yourself. You can do nothing of yourself. You're entirely dependent, as I was. It says in Philippians 2 that Jesus emptied himself. He got rid of all of his authorities and power as God, and he took away his will and said, I am only going to do what the Father does. But how did that start? When he started his ministry, he went and was baptized, and guess who fell on him? The Holy Spirit. Like a dove, remember? And that was the point at which his ministry started. And so, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, there has to be, first of all, an encounter with the Spirit. And then it says the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness and he was tempted. And then it says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he started to minister. And he proclaimed the kingdom and he healed people and he cast out demons and he fed the 5,000. And he did in all these things, not of his own, but by the power of the Spirit of God and the Father's revealed will. And all of that came through Holy Spirit. So if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to follow him in everything. You can't say, well, I'm just going to do it my way. You can't just do it your way. You can't do it of yourself. Absolutely vital that we prove to be his disciples by living in relationship with Holy Spirit, just as he did. Now let's go down to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, what has he just commanded them? No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me. You did not choose Jesus. He chose you, all of you out here. He chose you. And what did he choose? For you, and he appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Jesus is saying that if you want to be a bearer of fruit and be in a fruit-bearing environment, you know, a tree that bears fruit, any gardener or I don't know what they call fruit. I guess they call them fruit farmers too. I guess they would. But they acknowledge that there has to be good conditions. There has to be rain and sunshine, and there can't be frost because that kills fruit, and there can't be disease. And, you know, we go on with all the conditions that are necessary. And Jesus is saying here that love is the atmosphere, the very best atmosphere for fruit to grow. So Jesus says, if you want to bear fruit, you have to love one another. You have to create the atmosphere or be in the atmosphere where fruit can be born. Love is essential. Nothing cuts off the life of the vine. Nothing cuts off the life of the vine more than a lack of love in his disciples. So that, I'm sure that raises one or two questions in your mind. Been a pastor for 35 years. I've met some of the most wonderful, precious saints that you could ever imagine. But I've also met some very contentious, divisive people, and it only takes a few to really mess things up and create a lot of pain in a church family. And I've often wondered, it just seems, in my experience, as soon as God starts to move and someone then steps in and starts to oppose what God's doing. Probably that's not the same and everywhere. Maybe that's just my experience. But I would say overall, in every situation where there's been conflict, there's been a lack of love in the family. A lack of love. And so, we want to bear fruit. We want to bear kingdom fruit. And we know that there's more, and we're hungry and thirsty because God's given us this impulse. That's what we are made for. Jesus says here, it's the Father's desire that you bear fruit and that your fruit remain. That it remain. And he meant remain for eternity. And I don't want you to necessarily think of fruit as ministry. The fruit that I really, really think is important is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the qualities that we need to see. And we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where it talks about what love is. Imagine, I think we just see things, the flower would start to burst. I love that time of year when the fruit trees have the blossoms. Any of you traveled through BC? When I was in school, every year my parents would go to BC. Well, they'd send us kids first. And we stayed with my grandparents in Vancouver for a good part of the summer, and then my parents would come and take us to Kelowna. And so we were always traveling through the Okanagan Valley. And it was just amazing. We'd go through early on, and the fruit trees would all be pruned. Have you ever seen that? I mean, it's just shocking. They just cut them way, way back. And so it's like there's these stumps with a few branches and they're cut off. And then if you drive through a month or so later, the branches have all grown and there's blossoms on all over it. And then if you come back at the end of the summer, there's fruit, apples, peaches, cherries, everything like that. It's an amazing, every year I said, how does this happen? Because it seems to happen so fast. And I think one of the things about the Okanagan Valley is the conditions are really good for fruit bearing. And it just gives a picture. It's beautiful is one of the things I want to say. First of all, it's stark when you've been pruned. It's kind of wonderful when you see the blossoms and they're beautiful and they smell good, and then the fruit comes. And of course, it comes in seasons. Seasons are important in the Christian family. We need to acknowledge that there are seasons of spring and summer and harvest and then winter and then a time of renewal. And that would correspond with a time of pruning. See, we don't like pruning, but it's got to happen. And we need that if we want to bear fruit. So, Jesus saying that love is essential. Nothing cuts off the life of the vine more than lack of love in his disciples. And down to verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Now, before I go too far into that, I want to just stop and understand and maybe raise the question, why is it that we don't see fruit? And I think the reason is that it's costly. For there to be life in the vine, there has to be a flow outward. And I think our instinct is to conserve and keep for ourselves. This has been one of the errors of the charismatic movement. And I'm not talking about the whole thing. It's just here, there, and everywhere. And some of the things that happen in the charismatic movement discredit the work of Holy Spirit. But there's a tendency, and I've seen it, that when there's a move of Spirit in a church and a lot of exciting things start to happen, is we want to keep it. And so if something powerful happens in a meeting, then we'll start another meeting with the hope of duplicating what happened in the first meeting, and it goes on and on and on and on. And then the whole thing becomes about coming to the service and getting some kind of experience of Holy Spirit. Those things die out. The Holy Spirit will not continue to honor that desire, because his desire is that as the Spirit of God fills us and moves us, that it's kind of like we're filled up and then we pour out what God has given us. But our instinct is to keep. You know, I'm feeling great now, and I like where I am, and I want to hold on to what I have. And so I will not pour out what the Lord has given me, but that's necessary to sustain the flow. It's kind of like there's a blockage in the branch, and that prevents the branch from bearing fruit. But Holy Spirit wants this flow to take place. He will pour the life into us, and we pour it out into others. And as we pour it out into others, he keeps pouring more in. But if we keep it and sit still, and I said that's our instinct, to stay in a nice, safe, comfortable place. Now, the cost, right? Jesus said, if you are my disciple, if you follow me and do all that I did, guess what's going to happen? The world's going to hate you. They're not going to like you. And that can become part of my comfort zone. You know, I don't want to go out there and have all these people disliking me. I want everybody to like me. And that's an instinct that could keep us from being filled and used by Holy Spirit and ultimately bearing fruit. So you think back, and how many people have I led to Christ, for example? That might be one piece of fruit that you'd like to see. And some of you would say, nobody, never. And there's a whole list of things that you might think of. And I just want to say this. I know that I just read this phrase the other day, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. The paraphrase would be simply this: the ability to receive is up to the receiver. So you'll only receive what you're ready for, what you want, and what you think you need. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force anything on you. I think Paul might be the one exception. You know? So, and it cost him a lot to go that route. And one of his testimonies is, he read through the books, that he was the chiefest of sinners. So I wouldn't want to follow him. He did it the very hard way. And so it's hard if you are going to resist the Holy Spirit in the work that he wants to do in you. And so that's what it means to abide. It means to be receptive to what God wants to do you through Holy Spirit. If you abide in him and bear kingdom fruit, you will be hated by the world. That is a test of whether or not you're abiding. That is a test of what I'm not saying it. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. He says, I chose you out of the world, and therefore the world will hate you. Remember, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Down to 22, if I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Our role is as light in the world. And when someone's in the dark and you shine the light on it and expose what they're doing, they don't like it. It makes them feel extraordinarily uncomfortable, but yet that's our role. And so this all leads into this introduction that, or this is the introduction to what comes next. And I think probably verse 26 should be a part of chapter 16, but nonetheless, it doesn't matter. As I said, the chapter divisions are really kind of arbitrary. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you've been with me from the room, so from the beginning. So the Word is saying here, what Jesus is saying here, is that the role of the Holy Spirit will be to talk about Jesus. And I think I might have said this in the beginning. The Holy Spirit does not really want to draw attention to himself. His role is to draw attention to Jesus and bring glory to Jesus and all that he says and all that he does and all the works that take place. And so as the works, as the fruit is born, we can recognize it as kingdom fruit, as fruit that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it can only come in the way of the Holy Spirit. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering God a service. These things they will do because they've not known the Father or me. These things I have spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember. When the hour comes, you remember that I told you of them. And so what Jesus is saying, without Holy Spirit, we'll lose our way. We will lose our way. We need him to teach us, guide us, lead us, empower us. If he's not doing that, then we'll lose our way. We'll literally forget. We'll forget about Jesus. We'll forget the gospel. We'll forget what we're called to do. So he will testify about me, 26, and then he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I told you. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So Jesus saying, you know, we would just love it, wouldn't we, if Jesus walked in the door and came down here and jumped up on the platform and then began to teach us and talk to us and minister to us. I mean, that would be a dream. But Jesus is actually saying it's better if you have Holy Spirit. Like Jesus can minister to people one at a time and maybe to a group like this, and he'd be limited to all of that. But Holy Spirit can minister to every one of you here individually at any time in any way that he chooses. So he is an advantage. It's just the words of Jesus. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's, you know, I pray that verse a lot of the times. Back in the 70s, when we were doing evangelism on the university campuses, we were at the University of Alberta, University of Manitoba, and my wife and I together at University of Prince Edward Island, we would do gospel presentations. And the approach so much in those times was that we would reason with people. We would try to convince them of the reasonableness and the rationality of becoming a Christian. You know, if you're, are you a sinner? Well, I don't know. Have you ever sinned? Well, I'm not sure. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Have you ever stolen something? Well, yeah, I guess so. Then you're a sinner, right? Yeah, I guess I am. So you can see the process. It's we convict them through the logic. But that's not conviction of sin. That can only happen by a work of Holy Spirit. So I told you my story last week, and I go and sit down with that guy who preached to me in the coffee shop, and he preached for 2 hours, and I was just hanging on the edge of my seat. It was the Holy Spirit. That touched me. And before that, as pagan as you can possibly imagine, as ungodly as you can possibly imagine, but at that moment, Holy Spirit convicted me of what was being told me being true. And that's what needs to happen. Why don't people come to Christ? Well, maybe it's because we're trying to talk them into it or reason them into it. It has to be supernatural. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus said. When he comes, he's going to convict people of sin. He's going to tell them what righteousness is. And he's going to convict them that judgment is coming. And when people get those convictions, and it's the Holy Spirit, that's powerful. That's life-changing. And so we're entirely dependent on the work of Holy Spirit, just in the work of evangelism. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, because Jesus is the epitome of righteousness, and seeing him shows us what righteousness is. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And what he's saying here is the devil's finished. The devil's finished. And if we're worried, and we are here today, aren't we, how everything is going to go? If the world looks like it's rapidly going downhill into sin, and so we're kind of worried about what's going to happen. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. The outcome has already been decided. Everything's going to be okay. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of that in our heart. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Well, that sounds pretty good. He won't speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And that was one of the first things I said when I started this morning. The Holy Spirit just says and does what Jesus would do and say. That's his role. So we don't need to be afraid that somehow if we get, you know, controlled by the Holy Spirit, that something weird and loony and scary is going to happen. We can trust Holy Spirit. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and that, I believe, is the role of Holy Spirit, is to bring glory to Jesus. For he will take what's mine and disclose it to you. He will say to you what I want you to know, what I want you to hear, what I want you to understand. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose. And so he ties the Trinity there. All things that the Father has are mine, Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to give what is mine, which has come from the Father, to Holy Spirit, and He will disclose it to you. It's a unified work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that comes to us through Spirit. And if you want to use that awful word, in this dispensation, this is the time, this is the age of Holy Spirit. And I, you know, it's kind of like, you know, Holy Spirit is the poor third cousin, you know, in the Trinity. Well, you know, He's the cousin that makes us all uncomfortable when we have family coming together, and we'd rather not he was around. We just, you know, would be great. Maybe we can just, you know, invite Him in when we have to. And I need to say this, is that to reject Him is to reject Jesus and to reject the Father. And that is, well, can I use the word dangerous? So I want to encourage you this, maybe this last time on this subject. If you ask, the Father said, you know that brief little parable, if you fathers know this, that if your son asks you for bread, you won't give him a stone. If he asks you for meat, you won't give him a snake. Boy, a steak, that's something. And then He goes on to say, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask? And so I just want to encourage you to ask. Just erase from your minds all of the loony stuff that's gone out there. And just say, you know, Father, I want more. And I want it to be real, and I want it to be from You. And so I kind of want to open the channel and let the sap flow through, unrestricted. And whatever is blocking it, would You reveal it to me? And I'm willing to trust You, you know, whatever the outcome is. Something crazy might happen. You might start speaking in tongues. Oh, gosh, if that happened, you couldn't tell anybody in the church, could you? She's telling me to speak louder. Anybody not hearing me? And anything can happen. But I'm sure you can trust Holy Spirit in terms of what happens. And I've been in some meetings where there's been some questionable stuff going on. And if I'd go into, if it would be a conference or a church building, I would stand at the door and I would say, Lord, I want to go in and receive what You would have for me here, but only what You would have for me here. Protect me from anything that's not of You. And that should work. But the desire in your heart for more, I think you probably all have it. And pursue it. Let's pray. I believe, Lord, that You give this desire to every one of Your children for more. But the biggest problem that we deal with, all of us, is fear. What would happen, Lord, if we were full of Your Spirit and allowing Your Spirit to flow through us into this world? And You said the world would hate us, and that's a pretty tough thing to accept and to anticipate. And so we just ask for grace to be poured out into us, Lord, that would lead to the fullness and the flow of Holy Spirit in our lives. As always, Lord, may Your kingdom come and Your will be done, just as it is in heaven. and if I may say, in us. In Jesus' name, amen.